All right. Well, wonderful. Thank you, Maria, for a wonderful profession of faith and for your commitment to live for Jesus. Wonderful testimony. Thank you so much. And that's exactly what we're talking about in this series called All In. We're talking about an all-in faith, that kind of solid commitment to say, my life is going to be all about living for Jesus. And recognizing that in this pandemic season, it's easy to let things slide, including our faith life, we want to concentrate on the letter of James, in which James himself urges Christians to grab a hold of faith and let it become invested in every part of their lives. An all-in faith. It's not just a matter of believing really hard. It's a matter of learning to shape our lives around our commitment to Jesus in every area of our lives. And so in chapter 3 of our series here, through the letter of James, we've got to tackle the problem of the words we use, our speech, or as James would say, taming the tongue. And for us in this modern age, that whole idea of taming the tongue is compounded by the fact that it's not just what comes out of our mouth, but also what gets sent from our fingertips that we need to pay attention to. So, what does James have to say about watching our words, guarding our tongue? Well, the first thing that we need to pay attention to is simply the power of words. James urges us to just grab a hold of the concept that words are powerful. And so he writes in verse 2 of chapter 3, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Isn't that amazing? That if we could control our tongue, we could reach perfection. If only we could control our tongue. Words have that kind of influence, and James wants to impress that upon us, that words are powerful. Back in chapter 1, James warns, he's so convinced of this, he warns that if you can't keep a tight rein on what you say, you cannot live an all-in faith. Verse 26 of chapter 1, this is what he writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion, their faith, is worthless." You see, there's this simple paradox about words. On the one hand, words are simple. They simply consist of small little letters and sounds. On the other hand, words are powerful because they can communicate ideas, big ideas. And so, when we express ourselves with words, we can influence a person for life. We can impact people the world over because words have power. Broadcaster Ted Koppel said, consider this paradox. Almost everything, he said, that is publicly said these days is recorded. And almost nothing of what is said is worth remembering. And that may be because words are cheap, but they can cost you dearly. And so James uses these wonderful images in chapter 3 about conveying the power of words. He talks about bits in the mouths of horses that control the entire beast. Well, we get that. That's how the tongue functions. Or this image, rudders on a ship can turn a massive vessel.
Or this image, a great forest is on fire from one small spark. We get that. And so James concludes, people tame all kinds of creatures, but they cannot tame the human tongue. Wow. Our speech, our ability to talk, to communicate with words is so powerful. And we ought to grab a hold of that and realize that we have to be careful with how we speak. Well, it's not just that words are tricky and troublesome. I mean, I suspect any of us gets that, or at least is willing to acknowledge that, yes, words can be powerful. But even more so, James is insisting that we recognize, that we, in other words, do not underestimate the power of our own words. Often we're deaf to the impact that our words have on other people. It's easy to recognize that words might have power, but our words, our speech. So we say things like, well, I just tell it like it is. Or we say things like, no, I'm just speaking the truth. Or we might justify our speech by saying, well, people don't have to read my stuff. And that's why James admonishes believers, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 3. This is how he begins the chapter. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And then he goes in to talk about the power of words. And what he's doing is he's not just discouraging people from going into the teaching and preaching professions, but he's addressing a problem in the early church where everyone wanted their say on true Christian belief. You can well imagine, Christianity is just a fledgling faith, and everybody's trying to define what the parameters are and how this doctrine should be explained and how that doctrine should be explained. And so everybody thought that, well, they ought to be able to have a say. And so James says, not many of you should become teachers. Today, James might say something like, not many of you should be on Facebook and or Twitter. In other words, you're responsible for what you broadcast. It's not just your opinion. Your words have power. Your speech has power. Power to influence, power to impact. So watch how you speak. And the second time that James admonishes believers comes in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3, where he says, then with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then he adds, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. In other words, an all-in faith simply doesn't tolerate that kind of double-mindedness. All-in faith cannot have that kind of double standard. To be able to talk trash about someone on the one hand and then turn around and turn on 106.5 praise. So Lauren Frey Daisley, she tried a month-long campaign to practice kindness in her speech, and she did it because she had an aunt who, as long as she had known this aunt, believed that she had never said anything unkind about anyone. And that impressed Lauren. And so Lauren decided to refrain from all snide remarks about others in her speech. And she discovered that it's, in fact, very difficult to live without snark, as she calls it, snide remarks. This is what she writes. She says, it's so much cooler to be more sarcastic. It says, I am so above this scene. Or even,
I'm so above those people. That's the power of words at work. Saying something you fully do not intend, perhaps, and yet there it is. When you speak carelessly or talk trash, you're placing yourself outside of your own need for grace and mercy, and that is impossible, James says, with an all-in faith in Christ your Savior. Words have power, and you have to be careful how you use them. Ed and Barb Waltz, for example. They have a daughter, Deb, with cerebral palsy, and they spoke with various doctors in hopes that one day, maybe Deb would be able to walk. And so they would ask the doctors, what kind of shoes might we buy for our young daughter so that perhaps it will help her to strengthen her legs or something, or maybe shoes with braces or what kind of shoes? One doctor simply told them the plain, cold truth. Well, quite frankly, it's unlikely that your daughter will ever walk, so I suppose you could buy her whatever kind of shoes you want, he said. She'll never be able to use them. And they walked out of that doctor's office so disappointed. Months later, another doctor examined Deb, and they had the courage to ask yet again if there was anything that they could do that might enable their young daughter to take even a few steps. The doctor paused for a moment, thinking. And then he looked compassionately and directly into Barb's eyes and said, "You know what I would do if I were you, Mrs. Waltz? I would buy my daughter the prettiest little pink shoes that I could find, and I would make sure that they have decorated laces in them." And immediately the Waltzes knew what that doctor meant. Ed Waltz says, "Both doctors had told us the same thing. Deb would never walk." And then he says, "I'm ashamed to say what we felt like doing to the first doctor, but we felt like hugging the second doctor." Words have power. Be careful how you use them. Well, so we're convinced that words have power. And it's important that we are careful about the words we use and the kind of speech we employ. And yet, on the other hand, James is so down in the mouth about our use of words and our ability to control our tongue, it almost seems hopeless. If no one can tame the tongue, then why even try? But James suggests that it's not so much controlling our words as it is shaping our heart and the vision that we have for life and for living. Here's a vision for life that Evan Williams had for living. And Evan Williams is one of the founders of Twitter and a co-creator of Blogger. He wanted to set everyone free to express their own emotions, their own opinions online. And then he says, "I thought once everybody could speak freely and exchange information and ideas, the world would automatically become a better place." That's his vision for living. He admits, however, now that he was quite wrong, that the internet seems broken. People are using Facebook to showcase suicides, beatings, murder, in real time, no less. Twitter is a hive of trolling and abuse that seems unable to stop. Fake news, whether created for ideology or profit, runs rampant. 4 out of 10 adult internet users say they've been harassed online. And it goes on and on.
the internet seems broken. A vision for living that says words can save us isn't going to work. Evan Williams was forced to come to that conclusion. But James returns to this issue of seeking wisdom to live, as he spoke about earlier, of gaining a right vision, of seeking wisdom. This is what he says, verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And he returns to this issue then of all in faith, of living in your faith in every aspect of your lives. And then he writes in verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And there's James's vision for living. A vision born of an all-in faith. A faith that depends on Christ alone, not on your ability to defend yourself or argue other people into a corner or state your opinion or put people in their place. No, a faith that values unity over your right to speak. A faith that values unity over your own self-sufficiency. A faith that places silence before the words we speak. In fact, I think James had Proverbs 17, verse 28 in mind when he wrote these words. The proverb says this, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. You could make yourself look wise if you'd only learn to be silent. Don't use your words. Refrain from speaking. Or perhaps James had Jesus' own words in mind from Matthew 12, verse 34, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about their own actions and their own speech and the hypocrisy of it. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It's not a matter of controlling your speech so much as it is keeping a vision for life that reflects an all-in faith. The kind of vision that Maria spoke about to say, I envision living my life for Jesus, following hard after Jesus. An all-in faith seeks that kind of wisdom from heaven. It places humility at the forefront of your life. It guards purity. It fosters peace. And it thinks of others first. And even, perhaps in the heat of an argument, it even submits to others. Grace and mercy are the hallmarks of such a vision for life. And when your words and speech are the fruit of that kind of vision, then you are living an all-in faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the wisdom to live our lives in a way that follows hard after Jesus. And if any of us lacks that kind of wisdom, God, let us pray for it so that you enter into our lives, into our hearts, and into our minds, and so that our speech reflects what's in our hearts. Give us that kind of vision, God. Kind of vision that James describes here. That we may be peacemakers, not disruptors. And that we may seek the unity of Christ's body. So, Father, forgive us when we become careless with our speech, when we disregard the words that we use,
when we place ourselves and our right to assert ourselves above everything else. And God, teach us the kind of humility that it takes to seek hard after you in a world that chases after self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment and just plain outright selfishness. Oh God, renew our hearts. Cleanse them. Make them pure and holy. Help us to seek your grace and mercy and extend that same kind of love and compassion to those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go in peace and be a peacemaker with your speech, with your words, with the way you communicate. May you bring peace just as Christ gives you his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.